We've been going through this whole series of series where we're looking at what it means to be a follower of Jesus and how Jesus, if we follow the book of John, is calling us from come and see, come and taste, come and learn, come and trust, come and abide, come and love, all the way through to come and die. And, you know, it's interesting that when Jesus is asked, what is the work of God, what does he say? To trust in him. And that's what we're looking at. Last time we were looking at this whole lens of the Psalm 1 and 2 and how they look at the theme of trust in the Bible. They provide us a lens to look at the Old Testament scriptures, the Torah, the prophets, the writings, but also how the New Testament church continuously quoted and used it. So, and there's some Psalm 1 and 2 outlines for us that there's this tension between our desires and trusting God. And it's pointing us then forward to, for us to overcome that, we need to abide in Jesus. So today we're going to do a little work in comparing those two psalms, and we're going to then focus on that tension of our desires and trust. And next week, Andrew, the aspiring teacher, is going to be teaching us from the New Testament and how Psalm 1 and 2 is quoted by the new church, but also how that leads to us and points to us abiding into Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're going to do a little bit of work. So Bev, I know you're listening online. I'm going to try and make it simple. And please forgive me, but this is good. God's word is complicated in a good way because it shows us that it's not written by man. It's written by God. And I'm an inadequate teacher, I know, but I'm going to try. Okay, so please be patient with me. We're going to do a little bit of work in just comparing these two psalms, and hopefully it's going to pay us. It's going to pay off in us looking at what it means then to desire God and to delight in God and how that helps us to trust him. All right. So let's read. I'm going to read both Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. You guys can turn there if you want. You can follow on the screen. I'm going to read them together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot in vain? The kings of the land take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed Messiah, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have birthed you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Amen. All right, so We've been looking at Psalm 1, and then we looked at Psalm 2 in detail. We looked at how Psalm 1 and 2 points to the whole of Scriptures. We're going to look at them together, and we're going to see how they work together as a little couplet, right? And how the rest of the book of Psalms, the rest of the writings, can be read with Psalm 1 and 2 in mind. Now, you can see I've partitioned them together like that. On the left, I've got Psalm 1. On the right, I've got Psalm 2. And we're just going to go through it as quickly as possible, little by little. I just want to make a few markers for you. So you guys, I'm going to share this for our Bible talk, so you can study this on your own. But it's helpful, okay, for us to understand how amazing God's Word is. So it says there, I've got a slightly different translation up there because I want to point out the similarities. Because, you know, the Hebrew words, because the Bible translations that we have are dynamic in that they try to bring across the key idea of the Scriptures, they sometimes miss, with a more literal translation, the words that are very exactly the same in Hebrew. So, for instance, meditate, you don't necessarily see that word in Psalm 2, but it's the same word. Okay, so that's why you'll notice it's slightly different. So it starts off with blessed, or how good is life. And I just want to point out that you can see Psalm 2 on the right ends with how good is life. You guys see that? So one starts with and the other one ends. Right, then, Chantal, can you maybe just switch off the front light here? Because I think it's the other one, yes. You can switch the back one on, yes. Hopefully that's a little bit better. Okay. So I want to first look at that orange word. Okay, so it says in verse 2 of Psalm 1, rather, in the instruction of Yahweh is the delight, and on his instruction he meditates day and night. And on the right you can see the psalmist says, why do the nations rage and the people meditate on empty matters and things that are worthless? Now that word meditate, it's the same Hebrew word in both. And what we started looking at, I mean, we've been going through exercises on meditating in Scripture, but essentially what that means, it's training, it's rehearsing your heart on something. And as you'll see today, we as humans, we're constantly meditating on something whether we like it or not. If we're worrying, we're meditating on problems in the world. If we're trusting in God, we're meditating and delighting in Him. Okay. But it's a process of rehearsing something in your heart over and over. And remember we said, you know, it's often used to describe like a lion, you know, grumbling over his prey. I'm eating my food. Or birds cooing. So it's speaking the words to yourself, you know, aloud. Like, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. All right. So what the on the right, it's saying people, the nations, are raging or meditating on empty things. And that's why they're raging against God. So that's the first word I want to highlight. The second word there is counsel. You can see I've got it in red. And it's in Psalm 2 as well. So Psalm 1 speaks of how an individual person is, when he receives counsel from the wicked, he goes on the wrong path. Psalm 2 is saying, it's speaking about these rulers gathering together for collective guidance and conspiracy. So it's almost like giving each other counsel. So if you think about these people who've immigrated out of South Africa, you guys might have family. You know what those people do in Australia, right? They meet together and they counsel each other and they reinforce how bad South Africa is. Like, we made the right choice, right? It's the same kind of vibe here. So people, the cultures of the world, they keep on reinforcing, we are the right thing, we are the right thing, but it's against God. You guys see that? Versus where, on the left, the counsel is where? It's from God's word. Okay. Then there's another word there in green, stand. And Psalm 1, you know, they're not, these words aren't exactly, some of them aren't exactly the same. But remember, intentionally, the writers of the Hebrew scriptures, they use words that are exactly the same so that you can note that there are linkages. And then there's concepts that are the same. And you can see the concepts here are the same. So in Psalm 1, you know, you're standing in the path of sinners and you're showing alignment with them. In Psalm 2, the kings are taking their stand in alignment against Yahweh. The purple there then is the sitting. In Psalm 1 warns against sitting in the seat of mockers. And interestingly, in Psalm 2, it says that God is sitting. He doesn't care. And he's mocking the people that are mocking his people. It's like, I've got a king that I've appointed. I don't care what you guys are saying, right? And that word mockers, it means, remember, it's the in Psalm 1, it means people that are cynical and they think they're better than other people, right? Okay. Guys, still tracking. So to summarize that first one, Psalm 1 is more focusing on the individual, and Psalm 2 is focusing on culture and the corporate setting that we find ourselves in. You guys see that? The nations, the peoples, the kings. So Psalm 1 talks about how can you get the good life as an individual person, and Psalm 2 is saying, how can you get the good life and be blessed in this corporate culture that you find yourself in? You guys see that? Okay, then we move on. Sorry, I'm still on. We move on to that second verse 3 and 4. And I've highlighted there the main correspondence between those two couplets is the person who has the good life in Psalm 1 is planted by God. The king in Psalm 2 is appointed by God. You guys see that? So a tree is planted. The righteous person is like a tree planted by the streams of water. The tree does not plant itself. It has been placed there by God. Psalm 2's king also does not install himself. Both images show God putting someone into a situation they could not create for themselves. So, you guys still tracking? Don't worry, it's going to pull off. It's going to pay off, okay? Then there in red, and I think I might have colored it wrong, but you've got the word give. Psalm 1's tree gives fruit, and Psalm 2, Yahweh gives the nations to the sun. So, like I said, Psalm 1, the fruit is coming from the tree, and in Psalm 2, the sun is birthed from God. It's the same concepts. Now, the writer definitely has Genesis 1, 2, and 3 on the brain. So, if you think about the creation story, day 1, day 2, day 3, what does God do? God creates all the spaces for his creation. And in day 4, 5, and 6, he puts things in those spaces. So, day 1, he creates the light and the dark, the day and the night. Day 4, he puts the sun, the moon, and the stars in the day, in the light. You guys see that? Sorry, in the day. Day 2, he creates the waters in the sky. Day 5, he creates the creatures in the sea and the birds. Day 3, he creates the land and the vegetation. And then day 6, he creates the creatures on the land and humans. And now what's interesting, day 3, when he creates the land, there's a special blessing from God where he says the trees must be fruitful and multiply. And day 6, when he creates the humans, there's another exact same wording, special blessing from God, where he tells the humans to be fruitful and multiply. And it's the birthing. So the one is talking about this fruitful tree. The one is talking about this image of God that has been birthed by God. But so you can see how Psalm 1 and 2, the fruit and the birthing, tie up. You guys see that? And then the purple there, the chaff and the pottery that's scattered, it shows what happens when we decide not to follow God, when we decide to follow the path of the mocker or the wicked, or we follow this culture of the kings. So it's this tree versus the sun. And then lastly, we're almost there, we go to verse 5. You've got the word judgment there on the left, and judges on the right. Psalm 1's, the word for wicked and the word for righteous is words that are used in a court setting where you are being tried for whether you're guilty or not. And it's talking about the ultimate judgment. It's talking about that there will be judgment for where you stand. And then in Psalm 2, it says, "And the kings show discernment, be warned, judges of the land." It's saying, you know, you think you guys are the judges, but the ultimate judge is God. On the left, you've got, it talks about this path and of the righteous and the path of the wicked where you will perish. And again, on the right in Psalm 2, this path and this perish comes up again. It's if you don't show your allegiance to God's Son, to his Messiah, the path that you're on will lead to you perishing, being lost. That word perish, it's the same wording, you know, in the story, if you don't know, if you're the story of King Saul, when he gets appointed before, you know, the king before King David, and the donkeys get lost. They perish. It's the same word. You're lost. So it's talking about there's a path that leads to destination, and there's a path that leads to being lost, far from God. Okay. And it says there on the right, the path that leads to God is the one where we show allegiance publicly to Jesus, and we take refuge, we trust in Jesus, in his Son, in God's Messiah. So, the good life for the person who delights in God's word and meditates on it. And if you see there on the left, that path is known by God. Your path of life is an intimate path that is known by God. The life of the good person is the one who takes refuge in Jesus. And that path leads to God. Right. You guys see the similarities. Amen. All right, so almost there, right? Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. The basic question, how good is life for the person? Why do the nations rage? What is the good life for the individual? Why is the world full of rebellion, violence, and resistance to God? It's good questions. Where do I get the good life? And what's wrong with the world? Our location of trust in Psalm 1 is in God's instruction. Our location of trust in Psalm 2 is in God's King. What's the danger? The danger in Psalm 1 is the counsel of the wicked. The danger in 2 is the culture and the nations that we find ourselves in. Psalm 1 focuses on the individual. Psalm 2 focuses on us as a group that follows Jesus. Psalm 1, meditation is on God's instruction. He's Torah day and night. And Psalm 2, the people that are not following God are meditating on empty things that bring nothing to them. The person who stands in the path with sinners will not perish. But because, you know, if we take our stand against God, he will fight against us in Psalm 2. We mustn't become cynical. We mustn't find ourselves in that place, because otherwise God will become mocking of us in Psalm 2. And then what's the answer? The answer is delighting in the meditation and trusting in God's instruction. The answer is kissing the Son. And finally, I'm almost there. You've got the tree planted by the stream. You've got the king appointed on Zion. You've got fruitfulness, and you've got the nation. You've got Jesus being birthed, or the Messiah being birthed. There's this reference to success and inheritance. The word success and inheritance directly from Joshua, where God says, "I will give you success. I will give you inheritance if you follow me when you go into the promised land." So, there in Psalm 1, where it's talking about success, and Psalm 2, it's talking about inheritance. It's the same thing. When we rebel against God, it's meaningless. That's not why we were made. We will be held accountable. There is a path that leads to perishing, but God knows the path of the righteous. How good is life for a person rooted in Yahweh's instruction? How good is life for those who take refuge in the Son? Okay, hopefully that wasn't too boring. Okay. But if this is really like becoming part of how we read the Psalms, it's super helpful for us. So, if you think there, someone asks, whose counsel is shaping me? Psalm 2 asks, whose kingdom is shaping me? Where am I getting my counsel? And which kingdom am I part of? And I would propose that trust is based on where our desires are at. Desires asks us, what will give me fulfillment? What will give me joy? What will give me peace and purpose? Trusts ask, who do I believe will give it to me? Who will give me that fulfillment? So, will my desires be governed by trust in God? Or will my desires rival my trust in God? Does your desires rival your trust in God? Or is your desires rooted in your trust in God? Where is your desire? So, as I said, Psalm 1 and 2 points to the Torah, it points to the writings, points to the prophets. In the Torah, it says, the Ten Commandments, the last command of the Ten Commandments, it says, you shall not desire your neighbor's house, you shall not desire your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Deuteronomy, the Ten Commandments are repeated. The order there is slightly different, but it's the same word. It's desire. And, you might know that commandment as covet. Don't covet or don't envy what is not yours. But it's an interesting thing. Think about all the commandments. The first four commandments is talking about our relationship with God. And the last six commandments is talking about our relationship with each other. But each of those previous nine commandments, it's almost God is saying, don't do an action. The last command, he's talking about your motive. Where's your desire? Don't desire the wrong thing. Now, if you think about it, it's saying that you can manage your desire. You've got a choice what you desire. Would you guys agree? God says, you see something that's desirable, you can choose if whether you want to desire it or not. And I think we in our culture, we don't think that's possible. We think that, desire happens to us. And when it happens to us, we choose to run after that rather than to trust in God. That's the first thing. The second thing, if you flip that commandment around, if you put it in a positive way, the negative command says, don't desire, but the positive command probably says, desire the things that God has given you. So it's not us suppressing our desires. I don't think God, well, if you look at that, would you say that desire in itself is wrong? No. If you look at the story in Genesis, God made many trees that were desirable, that were really, really good for desire. But there was one tree that was desirable, but that was not good, right? So what does it say? There's things that we desire that are good, and there's things that we desire that are not good. So the tension isn't whether we should desire or not. It's the tension is, are we desiring the right thing? Are we trusting in God, or do we want to run after our own desires? Proverbs 13 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. If you read that, do you think God wants us to have desires? Yes. He's created you to have desires. He's given you specific desires. You as a person, you are made in His image. Desire is a good thing. Amen? And if it's not fulfilled, it makes us sick. But the Bible teaches when we run after the wrong desires, it will never fulfill us. Death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are human the eyes of man or human eyes. If we run after the things in this world, we will never be satisfied. So, this is the tension with trust and desire. Where's my notes on this? Trust and desire. I think if we don't believe that God can fulfill our desires, we can't trust Him. You can't. You have to believe that God is the ultimate fulfillment of your desire. Jesus says in John 6, He says that trust in Me is not a belief that I will give you the things that you need. Trust in Me is a belief that I am the thing that you need, right? So, how do we get there? How do we get to a place where we desire what is good instead of desiring something else and then deciding not to trust God? For me, I've just, you know, it's interesting when you prepare for these sermons. I know today's one is a bit more intellectual. But when you prepare for these sermons, it's really tough because God really doesn't allow you to preach on something if you're not, you know, you can't talk conceptually. He wants me to go through the stuff as well. And I realize I'm desiring all the wrong things in my life, even for my children. And it's making me anxious, and it's making me worry. And it's causing so much strife in my life. I'm trying to make a decision whether to buy a new car or not. And it's really tough because it's asking me why. Why do you want to buy a new car? Is it really to save money? The premise of why I want to buy a car is because I want to go to an electric car, because then I don't have to buy petrol, right? Because petrol is very expensive. But now it turns out I want a more expensive car that I really can't afford. But I'm justifying it, right, for myself. And God's like, why do you really want to buy a car? You're going to have more worries or less worries? It's really tough for me. So how do we get our desires right? How do we get it aligned? And if we look to Psalm 37, one example there, it helps us, it points us to the right place. It says there, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. We can so easily look to the person next to us and say, I deserve that. Why? We can desire what our neighbor has, right? Instead of trusting God. And we read that scripture. We know that scripture. It says, delight yourselves in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. But if you read the whole psalm, the psalmist isn't saying that if you delight in God, He will then give you your shopping list of what your desires are. That's saying He will implant the right desires into your heart. And how do we do that? It means by trusting in Him. So, trusting in God means that we surrender that God knows what is good. It says there, do good. You know, Jesus says in John 8, He says, correct me if I'm wrong here. He says, if you know the truth, you will obey my commands, and the truth will set you free. Doesn't sound right. No, that's not right. He says, if you obey my commands, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay. The word will teach us other, it's like other way around. It says, first know and then do. God says, trust me and do, and then you will know. I've got a Ferrari parked outside for you. The only way you can realize that is if you go out the door, go out outside, and get into the Ferrari and experience it. Do it, right? Do good. Walk in my ways. And that means we have to be intentional, right? We have to be intentional to obey God. And that's abiding. It leads into abiding. So trust and abiding talks to each other. Then it says, dwell in the land. Does it say, leave the land? No. God's put you in a very specific place for a very specific reason. Trust where you are. I'm not saying God won't call you to move. I'm saying it doesn't mean that if you don't get your material things now that you were hoping for, that you have to leave. God's got something planned for you where you are. He's got good plan for you where you are. And he wants you to be faithful. That word faithfulness, befriend faithfulness, is sometimes translated as righteousness. Be in right relationship with people. Okay. Then it says, delight yourself in the Lord. Now, before it talks about delight, it says befriend faithfulness. That word befriend, it means cultivate faithfulness. And that means that it's something that you do over time. It's repeated. It's something that grows. And then it says delight in the Lord. Because when you delight in the Lord becomes desirable. That word delight is think about the good of the Lord. And he will bring forth your righteousness. Commit your way. What does it mean to commit your way? It means that sometimes you don't want to do something, but you're going to do it anyway, right? When you get married to someone, you don't just promise that you're going to, you know, have fun together. You make a promise in the future that I will be there no matter what. I'm committed to you and nobody else. And that's the same concept here. I will be committed to you no matter what. And then it says, be anxious and worry that God will not give you what you need. Now it says, be still and wait for the Lord. Resist being impatient. Wow. It says, as you trust God, commit your way to him, wait for him, and delight in him, and your desires are reordered around him. God forms my desires when I love him. Amen. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So, that's the sermon. So I've got a few practicals, okay? Let's try and go through the practicals. The first practical is, number one, name the desire underneath the desire. For us to desire God, we got to look at ourselves inwardly. The Bible teaches that idolatry is a function of our trust. What is actually the thing that's driving you today? Is it envy? Is it anger? Is it worry? Is it ambition? Is it money? Has something besides Jesus become the thing that you trust in your heart? Or is Jesus really the thing you trust in? Is the Son the one that you're taking refuge in? Ask yourself, what am I really wanting? So when you feel a strong craving for a desire and you look at something, you look at that car, you look at that house, you look at that patio of your neighbor, you look at that beautiful spouse of somebody else who's like constantly giving them praise, and you feel yourself, do I, should I want that? What am I really wanting? What am I afraid of that I won't have? What am I trusting? What would trust in God look like in this situation? Okay, so name the desire. Once you name it and you understand where it's coming from, you can say, well, I see my desire is not in God. And I know from experience, like most of us, if you're old enough, but also from Scripture, that desire won't fulfill me. Only Jesus will fulfill me. So name it, okay? The car won't fulfill me. Jesus will fulfill me. Amen. Replace, number two, replace comparison with gratitude. The more we have, the more we want. Practicing gratitude and generosity is something that can break that cycle. So, remember what we just read in Psalm 37 there. It says, delight in the Lord. We were talking about this in other night at Bible Talk, and Tendeka says, you know what? She realized, she walks out the house, and she looks at the bird, and she looks at the grass, she looks at the sun. She's like, God has given this to me. I live in this neighborhood. She thinks, wow, God has given me my children. I've got these incredible, Andile's okay. I mean, and she's all of a sudden, this is good. This is from God. And she has a moment with God. She was sharing that with us, right? That is gratitude. And it's training us to see what God is giving us, or is in the process of giving us. And that's why if you look at church history throughout the last 2,000 years, it's something that all the church fathers encourage. In fact, they encourage it a lot. If you go read extra biblical sources, what is God already doing for you? What does Satan want you to do? Look at that neighbor. Look at this. You should have more. And then in Jeremiah 17, what does it say? It says, someone who doesn't trust in God and trusts in that, even when the good things happen to them, they don't see it. Because their eyes are not open. Psalm 37 says, delight in the Lord and what he's given you. There's one of my favorite songs, Sheryl Crow. It says, it's not getting what you want. It's wanting what you've got. Can you see what God's given you? So much. And even if you're going through deep, deep struggles and you don't understand the incredible stuff that's, you're like tough, because bad stuff happens. Jesus doesn't just say, oh, sorry. He comes down from heaven and he partakes in our suffering. He says, I'm with you. And you know what? There's something more after this life. I promise you eternal life with me. Delight in that. We've got eternal hope. Amen. Number three. So the first one was name the desire. The second one is replace comparison with gratitude. The third one is fasting. Okay, why do we fast? Why do we fast? We fast because we're training ourselves to say no. You can train your brain. You can train the desires that are good. Choosing some, and maybe fasting isn't fasting food, but, well, sorry, fasting is definitely fasting food. But maybe for you, you just want to say no to something. Maybe it's no to scrolling on your phone. Maybe it's no to being anxious. Maybe it's saying no to everything and resting and taking a Sabbath. And doing that intentionally and deliberately. Because when you do that, by the way, it's instruction. It's a command in the Bible to fast. And when you do that, it's saying, I am not my appetite. I am a follower of Jesus. My identity is not on what I desire. My identity is in the ultimate desire is in Jesus. Amen. Number four is fill your imagination with the beauty of God. God doesn't want us to not have desires. He wants us, he's created us to have a lot of desire. He's created us to have ambition. He's created all these things. He wants us to have purpose. But think about how that is for God and fulfilled in God. Even the things in this life, it's about replacing our desire or the underlying reason for that desire with God. Why do you want to achieve? Is it to glorify yourself or for God? If you're doing it for God, it will fulfill your desires. If you're doing it for yourself, the I is insatiable. It will never fulfill. You can get that money, it's never going to be enough. You can get that relationship, it will never be enough. So a good way to do that, guess, you know, it's exactly what we've been reading today in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. It's meditate on God's word. Pray through the desire psalms. There are many psalms that talk about desires. They talk about exactly this thing. Psalm 16, Psalm 27, Psalm 42, Psalm 63, Psalm 73. I will share it with you guys. And throughout this week, or whenever you want to do it, you can say every Wednesday or every day or every Saturday, whatever, I'm going to pray through the psalm. Because it teaches us how. What's great about the psalms, it's not just God talking to us, it's teaching us how to talk to God. And it's helping us to have the right imagination. It's training the neural networks in our brain to be focusing and trusting on Jesus. And then the last practical is put it in your diary. Plan to do these things. It says there, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. You got to be intentional, guys. And if you don't, what I find with myself, I'm very busy. If I don't, I mean, Andile and I, next week we can hang out. But if we don't put it in the diary, I promise you it doesn't happen. It has to be in the diary. Luckily, Duncan is a little bit different. He phones you until you say, okay, we can do it tomorrow. But me and Andile, we're so busy. We just, you know, we don't get to it if we don't put it in the diary. And it's the same thing. If you plan to read your Bible in this way today, you plan to say no to something tomorrow, you plan to pray about something on Wednesday. Are you with me? That's doing good. It's trusting in God. It's abiding in Jesus. And then your delight and your desire is in Him. Amen. And that's the whole concept of walking the way of God. So our eyes, the wrong desire is we see and we take. The right desire is we're trained by God and what God, and we focus on what God's already given us. So where's your eyes pointing? Is it pointing to what you don't have, or is it pointing to what you have in Jesus and in what He's given you? Your heart, the wrong desire is I must have something to be okay. The right desire is the Lord is my portion. Our trust. God is withholding something from me is the wrong desire. The right desire is God knows what I need. God doesn't just know what you need. He knows what you want. Sometimes we're like, yeah, but God knows this is better for me, but like I actually want this more. No. God wants to, He's a good father. He doesn't want to just give you medicine that tastes bad. He knows what you really want in your heart. He created your heart. He wants to fulfill that desire. You got to trust Him. The wrong action is to grasp, to compare, to consume. The right action is to wait, to receive, and to give. If we follow the wrong path, it will result in slavery. And we will be unfulfilled. And we will never be satisfied. If we follow the right path, we will delight in God. And we will, all our desires will be fulfilled. So, as we focus on Jesus, where is your allegiance? Is it in the Son? Do you take refuge in the Son? Jesus came down and he said, the work of God is to trust the one he sent. And then he says, I am the bread. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Let's pray.